I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We'll begin here in the book of Isaiah with the 5th chapter and the 1st verse. I'm going to ask you to do something I think you already do, I pray you already do, and that's make note of scripture verses I'll give you so you can have them available to share to other people. May God guide us. Our position on the scripture and the things of God is widely known. I've had a long ministry, not long enough. There's still some things I want to try to finish with my life, and I'm excited about it. But our position is widely understood, that we're Bible-believing people. We take the Word of God as it is, as the Word of God, and our convictions are built on the Word of God, and I'm very happy about that. I've labored hard to try to give you the Scriptures and to base everything I've said on the Word of God. I had quite an experience at the Madison Avenue Baptist Church in Paterson, New Jersey. A strange place in many ways. The people wanted to know everything I said was coming from the Bible. Where does that mention in the Bible? Where do we learn that from the Bible? So it was an unusual thing having everything you spoke and preached examined by Scripture. But that's just the way they did it. And it was healthy for me. It was good for me. And I loved it, and I love them. I still love them. And I have a loving memory of those precious people. I'm excited I'll see so many of them in heaven. But we have our Bibles open to the book of Isaiah. Some say the miniature of the Bible, as the Word of God has 66 books, Isaiah has 66 chapters, and it's divided like the chapters of the Old Testament and chapters of the New Testament. I'm not an authority, I'm just giving you some things to think about. You have your Bible open to Isaiah chapter 5. This is a parable. The Bible says, beginning in verse 1, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, neither digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, and I certainly hope you are, I want you to mark the statement we find in the fourth verse. As God puts this to us, when the Lord has given this description of his care and keeping of his vineyard, how tenderly, lovingly he looked over Israel, his people, his chosen people. He says, what could have been done more? Sometimes this becomes a question for parents in a conversation with their children. When they've given their best effort, they've done everything they could possibly do, and they may say in a conversation, what more could I have done? Sometimes it's a conversation that's conducted between married people. When you have devoted yourself as a husband or devoted yourself as a wife, and someone gets the idea that you're coming up short of your responsibility, and then you may say, what could I have done more? What could I have done more? The answer for me is somewhat simple. It's a profound question. The thought is a profound thought. But what we must say in answering it, as far as the responsibility that God has to us, there's nothing more that God could have done that he hasn't done. He gave his only begotten Son. He sent the Savior. The Savior suffered and bled and died. He paid our sin debt. He's forgiven our sins. He's promised a home in heaven. So what more could he have done? And I hope that you will conclude in your walk as a Christian that God is not at fault in any matter. He's a good God. Amen. And he's been good to all of us. He's blessed us. As a matter of fact, his goodness leads us to repentance. We want to be right with him and do the things that we ought to do. We are motivated to live the best life possible because of our response to him. He deserves it. All glory to him. But please, Mark, what could have been done more? I want us to have a little better understanding of the Lord and the Lord's work and what he did for each of us. We're living in an age of unraveling. Things we're dealing with, we once thought we would never have to deal with. This is an age of great responsibility for mamas and daddies and grandmothers and grandfathers. I have the statistical information, I could have read it to you, about how many children that are not the children of grandparents, but they're the grandchildren, but how many people in our country are raising their grandchildren. It's astounding to think how much abdication there's been on the part of parents just to turn their kids over to their grandparents. And for this cause, grandparents have things to do and talk about, conversations to have with children, sometimes little children about life and hard things that they've never been accustomed to having. So the conversations we have and the philosophy we have ought to grow out of our theology. What we believe to be true about God, what we learn in the Bible, leads us to the truthful things that we say to our children. I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to a few things. Let's begin first with the book of Genesis, how God created us. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, I want you to have these verses marked well in Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 27, Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now I said in the introductory statement to this message, I not only want to have the right position, I want to have the right disposition. I want to have the right spirit in dealing with these things. The Bible says in verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The Lord had deliberate instructions for our parents, and it is to be lived out that way. If you turn with me to the book of Leviticus just for a moment, when God called to himself a people, he had a plan for those people. And a word that God used is not often used. It should be used. It should be understood. But they were to be separated to him. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 1, the Bible talks about that we are all to be separated unto God. But I want you to look at what the Lord says in the book of Leviticus chapter 20 and have it marked in your Bible, verse 24. The Bible says, "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." I want you to mark that word. God says that he separated us from other people. There's to be a difference in the way a Christian lives. It's God that makes the difference. You may have a family, and you may think, "I'm going to have my family like everybody else's family." That's really not the way to do it. God has a special purpose for you and for your family. He has a special order for you and for your children. And he says, I've separated you unto myself. That's what the Lord has done. And we give him glory for that. We're different people. And it's not ourselves that make us different. It's God that makes us different. And we need to understand that it's the Lord that makes us different. He even said to his people in the book of 2 Chronicles, if you have your Bible open there, in 2 Chronicles, verse 13 of chapter 7, if I shut up heaven, let there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now that's quite an array of things that could be going wrong. God says there's one thing to do about it. When you're dealing with these things circumstantially in your life or the life of your family, he says in verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Talking to God in prayer, speaking to God on behalf of your loved ones, asking God to intervene in the lives of those you love, dealing with circumstances and situations which come into your life, and handling it in prayer, depending upon God, making the Lord real in your life should be a way of life as a Christian. You're a separated people. You're different from the whole earth. If you pattern yourself just after the world and you say, well, we're doing a little better than they're doing, or a little better than they're doing, or my daughter's doing better than this girl's doing, that's not the way God intended for you to live. He set a higher standard for you to be separated to him. That's what we learn from the Word of God. There's no doubt about it. Now, I want you to go to the Leviticus with me just for a moment. Back to Leviticus. I want you to see that. In Leviticus chapter 26, 20 and verse 24. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 4. I'm just rehearsing this again. I want you to get it straight. And don't be ashamed of it. Be grateful that the God of heaven and earth has chosen you for himself. And he has the design for you and for your children. The Bible says in verse 24 of Leviticus chapter 20, but I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Now, I read that you a moment ago, and I want to read it again because I want you to see it. You're different. God's designed you to be different. And the difference is that God makes you different. He says in the same book of the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, I am the Lord your God, in the 26th chapter. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my Sabbaths and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. In other words, our blessings come from God. We know, and where we're in need, we go to God. When there's a need in our homes, with our children, we're to ask the Lord. It ought to be just as normal for a Christian family to pray and commune with God as it is for them to eat and sleep. Because God's designed it that way. There's no doubt about it. Now, when you go back to the book of Isaiah, the Lord tells a story about his people. But I want you to look about what the Lord says leading up to it. Why did God choose a people and call them to himself to make them his people and then to bring such severe judgment upon them? What is their responsibility? The Bible says in the early part of the book of Isaiah, I'd like for you to turn there, please, Isaiah chapter 1, and mark these verses. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." In other words, you and I are to view our lives as a life of obedience to God or a life of disobedience. Again, in chapter 1, as he's introducing this prophecy of Isaiah, the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 9, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant," and I'd like for you to mark that expression, "a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." Now, we know what the Bible says about Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that God said he was going to destroy those people. And he did. But first, he sought for a remnant of believing people who were different from all the other people. And he gave Abraham certain prerequisites before that destruction. And he could not find those righteous people among them. Now, we're living in a strange world. We've got things to deal with. I have things to talk about. I have parents who come to see me with their children and conversations they want me to have with their children. Now, honestly, I want them to have those conversations with their children, but they want me to have them. They want to know all these transgender things. They want to have answers for their children. Where do we find answers like that? At the same time, they're being bombarded with the sexualization of children and young people, and not just young people, all across our nation and around the world. And the media is using everything imaginable to change the minds of people and to make you feel like a person that is almost obsolete from the human race to take the stand you ought to take as a Christian. So you have to learn how you're going to talk about these things. What is manly? What behavior is becoming to a girl and what behavior is not becoming to a girl? But the point in this message is very simple. I want to get across to you the idea that God destroyed his own people because they became like the world. And the more we become like the world and take on the world as our behavior, the more God is displeased with us. These things had to be judged. And the Lord said, if we had not had a remnant of people in Israel, we would have been just like Sodom and just like Gomorrah. We have conversations today and vocabulary words that we don't normally have. We have to talk about things to our children and grandchildren from time to time that are not normally a part of our conversation. But God wants us to be different. He wants us to be different for Him. And He made us that way. When you come to the gospel records in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 21, I want us to read part of what Jesus taught, beginning with verse 33 of Matthew chapter 21. This is an attack on God. I want you to always remember that. People are very sensitive not to be accused, they say, of something, but this is an attack on God because God has declared in His Word this is the behavior that He expects of His people. Now, you may be saying, everybody else, we're not talking about everybody else. We're talking about the people of God. And you're going to have the discernment and wisdom, the spirituality, to be able to talk about your loved ones and talk to your loved ones about these things. It's no secret that we're experiencing the sexualization of children and young people. It's no secret they're going through that, and it's a difficult subject for adult Christian people to talk about. It shouldn't be left to the gutter languages. We have to talk about it sensitively. But where do we have the pattern? Thank God we have the pattern in God's Word. And this is what the Lord says. This is how God created us. This is how God made us. I'm not surprising anyone to say that many people are caving in. Some are Christian people and are caving in to these things with their own children. May God help us. Let me read just a little of this because we've been reading from the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah and the destruction of God's people. He says in verse 33, beginning in Matthew chapter 21, hear another parable. There was a certain householder who has planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let out a husbandman and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. Now, I read you this for many reasons. I have two volumes I've put in print on the parables of Jesus. But I want you to understand something. God Himself says this is not going to stop with the behavior rendered to people. It is an attack upon God and the Son of God. So you'll either take your stand, and it needs to be a loving stand, a compassionate stand. I don't want any of our people to be hateful in this discussion, but I want you to be true. We have the truth, and we understand something, that this is an attack upon Almighty God because God designed the human race and He created people, male and female. You think, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. No, no, no. You're either going to have to choose. You're going to have to choose. You're going to take a position against God or for what God says in His Word. You're going to have to love God more than you love people and the approval of people. And you ought to have the right spirit about it, the love of Jesus Christ. It gets especially difficult when it's someone you love who's caught up in this. But I must say this. The recruiters are out there. And they're doing everything they can possibly do to prove their ungodliness by recruiting those you love to their side. Now, back to Isaiah chapter 5. In all this beautiful prophecy, God said, I want you to know that I had to bring judgment upon my own people. It wasn't that I hadn't done what I should have done. It wasn't that I hadn't blessed them like I should have blessed them. But I had to judge my own people. And the question that God put to all of us is in the fourth verse of this fifth chapter. What could have been done more to my vineyard? What could have been done more? We all make mistakes. We ought to say to people that we've hurt, forgive me. But we'll never wallow around in indecision with the truth. Here's what the Bible teaches. And trust God that by His Spirit, He will enforce the words of truth that we give to people. We're in a battle. It's not going to come. It's here. And the most precious thing in our lives that we love, that we give our lives to, is what the devil's after. So make sure you're right, make sure you know the scripture, and make sure you stand as a Christian and have a Christ-like spirit about it. I have so much more to say.